The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give them the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our text today is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 21, 33 to 46. The title of the sermon is "The Rejected Stone." You may be seated. Religion is not always a good thing. We hear this from hard-bitten atheists today, but there's more truth to this than most Christians are willing to admit. The Aztecs were just one of many peoples whose religion was, in its essence, all about human sacrifice. Religions based on animal sacrifice were more humane, but they were often financially ruinous to their people. The only peoples of the ancient world who had some relief from this were the Greeks and Chinese, whose secular philosophy curbed the worst excesses of the religion in their day. Jesus also taught that religion is not always a good thing. In our gospel lesson this morning, we hear Jesus tell the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. The parable was directed against the religious leaders of the Jews, as we can see in verse 45. The basic message of the parable was that the religion of the priests, scribes, and Pharisees was not a good thing. If they did not change and believe in Jesus' gospel, God would destroy them all and transfer the promises of the kingdom to another people. The religious leaders we hear at the end of the text would have arrested Jesus and put him on trial then and there, except that they feared the people. They finally succeeded in doing that on Holy Week. The parable of the tenants in the vineyard summarizes the history of God's patient work with his people. Since the time of Abraham, God had planned that the people of Israel would be the bearers of a good religion to people around the world. He put them in a protected place between the great empires of the day, between the Hittites, the Babylonians, and Egyptians. God raised up great leaders to guide and protect the people of Israel: Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, and other judges. He gave them a king, the shepherd David, who, it said, was a man after God's own heart. Under David, the Israelites became strong and rich and famous. But then things started to go sour. Solomon, for all of his wisdom, let his many wives practice their pagan religion in Israel. The pagan gods thus gained equal footing with the true God, contrary to the first commandment, the most important one of them all. Moloch, the eater of human babies, became a popular god, especially among couples with unwanted pregnancies and unwanted children. Baal and Ashtoreth, fertility gods of the Canaanites, became popular and led the Israelites into sexual sins. Beelzebub, the Lord of the dead, was appeased with sacrifices by the living for the dead. God then sent prophets to warn the people and their kings about their crimes against God and their crimes against humanity. Elijah spoke out against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and he was persecuted, forcing him to live in the wilderness in hiding. Elijah there began a school of the prophets, and he cast his mantle on Elisha the Tishbite. The successors of Elisha continued to speak out against the pagan religions and warn the people. These were the major and minor prophets that wrote half of the Old Testament. But the warnings from the prophets did little or no good, and the people went, as a whole, from bad to worse. God then sent the northern tribes into captivity under the Assyrians. Where these people went and what happened to them is still a complete mystery. Through the prophets that remained, God warned a similar fate awaited the remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but they killed or ignored those prophets. Again, the people went from bad to worse to worst. Finally, God sent the Neo-Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem and the remaining Jews. He conquered them all, taking a small number into captivity in Babylon and decimating and scattering the rest. The small remnant huddled around their synagogues in Babylon, where they wept, they longed for their homeland for 70 years. God told then the Persian king Cyrus the Great to send them home, and they returned a chastened and thankful people. A generation passed under the post-exilic prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and Malachi. The people remembered God's wrath and, for the most part, avoided the worship of false gods. Until the time of Christ, they were always a colonized nation, except for the short period under the Maccabees. On the one hand, the Jews that remained look forward to the Messiah. But on the other hand, their religion became increasingly fractured. Under the influence of Greek thought, a skeptical and liberal faction developed, known as the Sadducees. We think of them as temple priests, but they were really Greek in their thought and practice. A politicized and radical faction developed, known as the Zealots. Most commonly and most popular, a legalistic faction developed, known as the Pharisees, which made acceptance to God dependent on the keeping of numerous laws. And this was the religious situation when John the Baptist and Jesus appeared. When the Jews captured Jesus and put him to death, they thought they had proved his prophecies were wrong. But the Jewish people were right. The people were right in their assessment that Jesus was a prophet. In 70 AD, the Romans came into Palestine, put down the rebellion of the Jews, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and everybody that was living in it. In the following century, the Romans put down the second Jewish revolt and banished the Jews for centuries from their homeland and the city of Jerusalem. The good religion that God had given to the Jews passed on to another people, the Gentile Christians, and all the Christian people of the world. And until this day, the Christian church continues to preach the good religion of Jesus, to administer his sacraments, and spread the good news of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the earth. But now we look at the Christian church. Has the Christian church retained its faithfulness to the gospel and its mission of bringing the good news to all the earth? Sadly, not entirely. In many ways and respects, it has followed the ways of post-exilic Judaism. On the one hand, which is good, most Christians look forward to the return of Jesus with hope and expectation. On the other hand, our religion has become increasingly fractured. Some groups have fallen under the spell of mysticism, which means they believe that God talks to them directly. This includes Eastern Orthodoxy, some groups in Roman Catholicism, and the Pentecostals. Under the influence of Western philosophy, skeptical and liberal factions have developed in both Catholicism and Protestantism. And recently, since the 1960s, a politicized and radical faction has developed known as liberation theology, along with its cousins feminist theology and gay theology. Liberation theology has expressed itself politically this year in the BLM movement. Most commonly in the Christian church, a legalistic mindset has developed, which has made your acceptance by God dependent on the keeping of numerous laws or on living a so-called good life. It replaces or supplements Christ's virtues, perfect life and merit, with your so-called virtues, perfect life and merits. This legalism is found in a variety of forms among the Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Anabaptists, such as the Amish, Lutheran Pietists, Anglicans, Methodists, Baptists, and other evangelicals. The effect of this legalism is to replace faith in God's promises with your obedience, being a good citizen, or accumulating merits to counteract the condemnation of the law due to sin. And this legalism is found, not maybe officially, but in every church body and independent congregations, although it is officially rejected in the Orthodox Calvinist and Orthodox Lutheran churches. Against all these factions in Christendom, our synod and this church preaches and teaches that yes, Jesus is returning to earth someday to judge the living and the dead based on their faith alone, sola fide. Our synod and this church teach that the only thing that will make you acceptable to God on that day of judgment are the merits of Jesus, that is, his active and passive obedience. Our synod and this church teach that you may appropriate or receive these merits of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life only by faith in his word, through the washing of baptism, through the reception of the Lord's Supper, and by believing the words of absolution that are pronounced every Sunday. This is the good religion that Jesus and his apostles proclaimed, and it is the only religion that God approves in the scriptures for his people. May you always cling to this Christian and apostolic faith until Jesus comes again. In his name, amen.